Okay. So we're going to look at Second Chronicles and chapter 24 today. So continuing with Second Chronicles, looking at the lessons from the various kings, today we're going to look at Joash. Last week we looked mostly at Jehoshaphat, and we touched on Joash because of the effect of Jehoshaphat's lifestyle and his compromise on what it had in the next few generations. So today let's look mostly at 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, there are many lessons here for us, and you've used these collections of histories, Lord, to teach us, because we know that there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever characters occurred and arose up and acted in those days still occur today within your people, even within us, Lord. So I pray that we would take these things to heart and apply them to ourselves, to our church, and especially to our own attitudes, Lord, that we might seek you first, and we might be pleasing in your sight and be humble before you, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord, to understand what's happening around us and in us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada chose 2 wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Sometime later, Joash decided to restore the temple of the Lord. He called together the priests and Levites and said to them, "Go to the towns of Judah and collect the money due annually from all Israel to repair the temple of your God. Do it now." But the Levites did not act at once. Therefore, the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why haven't you required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax imposed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and by the assembly of Israel for the tent of the covenant of the covenant law?" Now the sons of that wicked woman, Athaliah, had broken into the temple of God and had used even its sacred objects for the Baals. At the king's command, a chest was made and placed outside at the gate of the temple of the Lord. A proclamation was then issued in Judah and in Jerusalem that they should bring to the Lord the tax that Moses, the servant of God, had required of Israel in the wilderness. All the officials and the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. Whenever the chest was brought in by the Levites to the king's officials, they saw that there was a large amount of money. The royal secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and carry it back to its place. This they did regularly and collected a great amount of money. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who carried out the work required for the temple of the Lord. They hired masons and carpenters to restore the Lord's temple, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the temple. The men in charge of the work were diligent, and the repairs progressed under them. They rebuilt the temple of God according to its original design and reinforced it. And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money to the king and Jehoiada, and with it were made articles for the Lord's temple, articles for the service and for the burnt offerings, and also dishes and other objects of gold and silver. As long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. Now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. Verse 17. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord and the God of their ancestors and worshipped Asherah poles and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came on Judah and Jerusalem. Although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's command? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they plotted against him, and by the order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness of Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he was dying, "May the Lord see this and call you to account." At the turn of the year, the army of Aram marched against Joash. It invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed the leaders of the people. They sent all the plunder to the king in Damascus. Although the Aramean army had come with only a few men, the Lord delivered into their hands a much larger army. Because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their ancestors, judgment was executed upon Joash. When the Arameans withdrew, they left Joash severely wounded. His officials conspired against him for murdering the son of Jehoiada the priest, and they killed him in his bed. So he died and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Those who conspired against him were Zabad, the son of Shimeath, an Ammonite woman, and Jehozabad, son of Shimrit, a Moabite woman. The account of his sons, the many prophecies about him, and the record of the restoration of the temple of God are written in the annotations on the book of the kings. And Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. Okay, so this is quite a tragic story. Joash, he started off with everything, and he ended up with nothing. He had a perfect beginning and a terrible judgment at the end. Let's just understand the history. First of all, his father was Ahaziah, his grandfather was Jehoram, and his great-grandfather was Jehoshaphat. Because Jehoshaphat had taken the daughter of Ahab, whose name was Athaliah, and given her to his own son, Jehoram, because of that, and he joined Judah and Israel together by marriage, then basically the spirit of Baal entered Judah. The idolatry of that woman, Athaliah, came in, and Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, completely turned away from God. Then his son, Ahaziah, was just as bad. He followed in the ways of Ahab. So after both of them had died, then Athaliah herself, the daughter of Jezebel, she ruled the land. So we have three generations of idolatry because of the compromise of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king, but his actions led to three generations of wickedness. We ourselves have to take this to account. We might have good intentions, we might be Christians, we might seek to do the right thing, but that doesn't mean that our actions won't have consequences. Whatever sin we do will have a consequence. May God be merciful, may God change the situation, but often the things that we do can also have terrible consequences, and especially the compromises that we make will end up becoming a curse in the lives of our children. Let's take that to heart. Nevertheless, the people had had three generations of wickedness, and by this time they were sick of it. Now, the chief priest, his name was Jehoiada. He died at 130 years of age, so according to the calculation, he should have been born around the time of Solomon. So he was there from the time of Solomon. He grew up in the shadow of Solomon's new temple and the wonderful period of prosperity that God gave to Israel. He would have heard all the stories of David and seen the blessings of David's faith all around him as a child. And then he saw the ups and downs of kings. He saw Asa, he saw Rehoboam, he saw Jehoshaphat, and he saw this period of wickedness. He saw what happens when people follow God and what happens when they turned away. He also knew that for everything there's a time. And he would have been approximately 84 years old when he realized the time has come to make a change. Athaliah had tried to kill all of the children of David, and so Jehoiada, he had spared one of the children, and that was Joash. So he waited until he was 7 years old, and then he presented him to Israel, and he said, "This is the king." It's obvious that he must have had the support of all the people, because he went right around through Judah. He got the support of the princes, the captains, the army, the other chief priests, the Levites. Everybody was behind Jehoiada. Obviously, he was a powerful man. Obviously, he was a righteous man. Obviously, he was a man of great faith. But notice, even such a righteous, powerful, faithful man could not do anything outside of God's timing. until God's timing came, they had to wait under the bondage of sin. And in due time, God showed him, now is the time. The people are sick of their sin. They're sick of the idolatry. They're sick of the rule of Ahab in their own country. Now the people are willing. He understood the season, and he acted. And that's when the people gathered around him, and they supported the new king. So we have a true son of David now, Joash, reigning. What can we... Well, and then, of course, in his early days, just to continue the background, in his early days, we see Joash was very zealous in the temple construction, zealous in restoring worship, zealous in restoring the temple sacrifices. He even upbraided the priests for not bringing the money in quickly that they were supposed to bring annually for the temple. Outwardly, at least, he was very zealous for the temple of God. He was zealous for the worship of God. He was zealous for the church. He was a Christian who was in ministry and doing great things. And yet, tragically we find, as soon as his mentor, Jehoiada, died, he fell so quickly back into idolatry. Whether he himself participated in the idolatry, we don't know, but the princes came to him, the rulers of the people came and asked, hey, let's go back and let's allow the people to worship at the high places. Let's allow the people to worship in their own way. And he gave them permission. And then when the prophets came and warned them, he rejected the prophets. Why did such a thing happen? It's almost amazing to believe that someone who had such a good start could turn so completely away that in the end, he even commanded that Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, who would then be the chief priest most likely, be killed in the temple. What a horrible sin. After all that Jehoiada had done for him, the very son, the chief priest, and in the temple, it was an unbelievable sin. An unbelievable judgment came upon him and the whole nation because of it. So, interestingly also, the names of those who killed him in the end, he was killed by a Moabite and an Ammonite. And their names are very similar. Zabad, I will just read them again. The name, those who conspired against him were Zabad, the son of Shimeat, an Ammonite woman, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrit, a Moabite woman. Zabad means to give, and Jehozabad is God, Yahweh has given. Yahweh gives. Shimeat comes from the word to hear, and this is the idea of an announcement. An announcement is given, and the second person, God, has given. Shimrit, this is the word shamar, it means to watch. God has watched. An announcement has been given. If they follow in God's ways, they will be blessed. But if they turn from God, they will be cursed. That was the great proclamation of Solomon, and now it's being fulfilled in the life of Joash. Because he turned away from God, God's judgment came upon him. So, what do we learn from this? I'd like to point out three things that we can learn ourselves from this passage. First of all, the first point is this: how changeable, how the word is fickle, how fickle the world is, how easily it's changed. One moment they're steaming full charge in the worship of God, the next moment they're powering on in the worship of idols. One moment, outwardly, everyone's zealous to build the temple. The princes are bringing money to build the temple. The princes are tearing down the altars of Baal. And the next minute, they've all turned away from God, and now they're killing the prophets. How quickly the world changes. Doesn't this surprise us? It shouldn't surprise us. Why shouldn't it surprise us? Because as Christians, we understand this fundamental truth. It is only by grace that we are saved. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. It's not of works. There is no good within us. There is only the grace of God given to us. As a Christian, we are no better than the world. And so our walk in faith is maintained, is sustained purely by the grace of God. It's God who keeps us up. It's God who keeps us alive. It's God who holds all things together. it says of Jesus, he holds all things together in the creation. He holds all things together in the new creation. It's God who keeps us. If we walk away from God, we are bound to fall away. If we turn away from that grace, then we're bound to fall with this world. This world is under a curse. This world is under a judgment. Everything in this world will die. And if we turn away from the grace of God, we are bound to die as well. Unfortunately, we often don't realize that inwardly we're not righteous before God. We often think that we're good people and therefore we'll continue to be good people, not realizing it's purely God's grace that allows us to walk even one step with the Lord. I've experienced this many times in my own life. You'll be doing great, you'll be reading the Bible, you'll be praying, you might even be getting answers to prayer, you'll be seeing great things in the Bible, and then the next minute, you're in sin and arguments and everything falls apart. Why is that? Because we stopped walking in the Spirit for some reason. Might have been just we got tired, or maybe we started thinking about stupid things, one thing leads to another, and we're not paying attention to what the Spirit is saying, and then bang, we're in sin. Our thoughts become evil, we fight, we do many things. What is the point that we're saying here is it's God who keeps us. As long as Jehoiada the priest was there, then Joash continued faithful to God. But once Jehoiada the priest was removed, Joash immediately fell. It says in Matthew chapter 23 regarding Jehoiada's son, Zechariah. Now, it's not 100% that this is the same Zechariah, but it's quite likely that it is. If it isn't, it doesn't change the principle here. But we'll just turn to Matthew 23:35. It says, "And so upon you," that is this generation, "will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation." In other words, from the time of Abel, when the first martyr was killed, to the time of Zechariah, which was probably this case, it was certainly a righteous man killed in the temple, or if it was another Zechariah, then so be it. But all of that guilt is going to come on this generation, Jesus said. This generation, every generation that rejects God is going to have the same judgment. Every generation of people that has the opportunity to follow, but turns away from God, they're going to receive that judgment. It's the same now. It didn't matter if it was in the time of Abel, the time of Jehoiada, time of Zechariah, time of Isaiah, or any other time. It's always the same. The same people do the same things. Those who speak for God are persecuted. Those who turn away come to judgment. They prosper for a while, but they come to judgment, like Cain, like these people here. Very shortly after they killed the priests, then the army of Syria came, and it very clearly says that they destroyed all the princes of the people from the land. It was the princes, those rulers of the people who had come and seduced the king to allow idolatry. Then Syria came up, a small army of Syrians, and a massive army was delivered into their hand, and they destroyed the princes, and Joash himself was left with diseases. It's pretty sad state that everything in this world is bound to fall, except we have the New Testament. As Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, was dying, he said, "May the Lord look on this and bring judgment." Just as the blood of Abel cries out for judgment. And every unrighteousness will receive God's judgment. However, when Jesus died, he said, "Forgive them, Lord, they don't know what they do." When Stephen in the New Testament died, he said, "May the Lord not hold this sin to their account." The difference is this. Even though we are part of this world, and even though you and I and everyone else have contributed to the wickedness in this world, God is willing to forgive. God is willing to overlook. We are in a new situation now. Of course, God doesn't change. Zechariah himself, Joash himself, could have received the mercy of God, as Ahab himself did at times when Elijah was sent back to him when he kind of repented. Any time a person repents, God is more than willing to forgive. However, God has given us this wonderful grace that even though we've contributed to the wickedness of this world, He's willing to forgive, and He doesn't hold it to our account. How great it is that even though the world continually changes and falls away, we have an unchangeable grace, a salvation which is always there. And no matter how much we've sinned against God, as long as our heart is broken before God and we're willing to acknowledge our sin and I say, "God, I've sinned against you, I need your help, please help me," He's always more than willing to forgive. Jesus paid for our sins. They're paid, completely paid. And so we have that confidence to come back to God. And we know that we have God's heart desiring us to come back to Him. Nevertheless, we shouldn't be surprised when the world turns away, whether it's pastors who turn away after serving God seemingly faithfully and powerfully, whether it's Christian friends who are so encouraging to us in our faith and then they turn away and follow after lies. It happens. It's going to happen, and we have to expect it to happen. Ministers, sometimes famous ministers, singers, pastors, teachers, people who do great things, it seems, for God, and then they turn away. And we get shocked and say, "God, why has this happened?" Well, God is telling us that this is what happens. Because in a situation where the nation is sick of sin, it's popular to be righteous. But once the people are happy with the situation, it's easy for them to fall away. Many people outwardly serve God, but inwardly they don't serve God with a perfect heart. Those people will fall away in time. God will allow situations to change so that the hearts of man will be revealed. And so it will be in your life. You should expect that. God will allow times to come when you yourself might fall down. And He doesn't do it as a judgment. He does it as an act of mercy so that you can realize how we simply need God's grace and we can't walk this walk by ourselves. And when you realize that, you can cry out to God and say, "God, save me. God, have mercy," and He will. But he allows us to fall into sin. He allows these things to happen so that we remember this truth, that it's only by His grace that we are saved. There's no righteousness within us. It's only the righteousness of Jesus given to us that counts. Second point is this. How much we need to have a personal faith? Let's look at Psalm chapter 56. Psalm chapter 56. Psalm 56. Okay, and we're reading here in verse 13. "For you have delivered me from death, and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." God has delivered me from death. This is the truth that allows us to continue. Let's go back to verse 10. "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, my God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." Do you notice how it is God who keeps us? He's the one who delivers me. He's the one who keeps me from stumbling. No matter how much I try, I will never be able to live that life of faith. And Joash, he thought he was doing great. In reality, it was Jehoiada's influence, the high priest's influence in the land, that was keeping things going. So it is today. Many people think they're doing great. And in reality, it's Jesus' influence that's keeping things in prosperity. It's Jesus' influence that's giving us a free society. It's Jesus' influence that's giving us good values in society when we see them. But once that's removed or covered or taken away, God can remove that influence as much as he gives it. Everything falls. So he says, I don't trust in man. In God I trust and I'm not afraid. What can man do to me? We have to expect that man will fall, but we have to believe and trust that God will not. Notice in verse 10, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, the word of God, all the wisdom we need to keep us walking with him is found in this word. If we remove that word from our faith, then we're taking away the staff by which we walk. We're taking away the rope by which we're holding on. The word of God is what he's given to us to show us, to teach us, to give us wisdom so that we're able to recognize when things are not going right. Once we stop studying the word, once we stop seeking God's word to try to understand our lives and the situation we're in, then we're basically letting go of that lifeline and we're bound to fall. But it's God who delivers me from death. It's God who keeps my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. No matter how much I try, I can't do that, but God, he himself will and can. But it's through the word of God. We receive that word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How important it is for us to take a hold of the word that he has for you today and walk in it. Final point, just to finish off. How great is God's help? I just want to look one more time at 2 Chronicles chapter 23, and this time we'll look at verse 11. 2 Chronicles 23:11. Just at the very beginning of Joash's reign, when he was put in place. It says, Jehoiada and his sons brought out the king's son, that's Joash, and put the crown on him. And they presented him with a copy of the covenant, that's the law, and proclaimed him king. And they anointed him and shouted, long live the king. Notice what Jehoiada did to the king's son. He stood him up. He put a crown on him. He presented him with the law. He proclaimed him king. He anointed him and made this statement of intercession, long live the king. Do you know that God does exactly the same for us today? That's what he does. This is the way he helps us. He stands us up. You could not have saved yourself. God stands you up. God is prepared to say, this is a son of David. This is a son of Jesus. We are called sons of God. How great is God's love towards us that he calls us sons of God. He adopts us as his sons. Just as Jehoiada did to Joash, so Jesus, the great high priest, does to us. Despite what we've done, despite who our grandmother is, Athaliah, he was a descendant of Ahab, of Jezebel. Despite that, and Ahab, really, through Athaliah. Despite all of those things, he's prepared to say, this is a son of God. He stands us up. He's willing to give us his name. And then he puts a crown on our head. He gives us the authority to live and be a son of God. Not just to have it in name, but to have it in practice. To be a Christian. To pray. To have our prayers answered. To be able to experience forgiveness. To be able to experience love. To be able to forgive, to have the power to live, to be his minister, to be his servant, to be his friend, to talk to him at any time. He puts that crown upon us, an anointing upon us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, which enables us to live the Christian life. That gives us the ability to love and forgive and to do all the necessary things that we have to do. And then he gives us the covenant, just as he gave Joash the copy of the covenant. Joash ought to have lived and loved that in his kingdom. Nevertheless, it seems that he didn't, because as soon as Jehoiada's influence was gone, he turned away. Far be it from us. We should keep the law, keep that word of God in our hearts, so that we never turn away from it. And finally, he proclaimed and made this statement, this intercession, long live the king. May we also have eternal life. My friends, if we continue to trust in God, if we don't turn away like Joash did to the things of this world, if we stay faithful, and God will keep us faithful if we'll just keep humble before him, then we too will have eternal life, and no one will take that away. Jehoiada lived a long time by God's grace. But all the days of Jehoiada the priest, Joash served God faithfully. But as soon as Jehoiada the priest was taken away, he turned away. How is it with us? We have an unchanging priesthood. We have a priest who doesn't die. We have a priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is the great high priest. He will never not be there for us. He will always be there for us. And therefore, there's no reason at all that we need to fall away. No reason whatsoever that we need to be without his power. He's always there to help. And also, we are called to be a kingdom of priests ourselves. So, through us, God will be the encouragement to other people. You will be a priest to your brothers and sisters. Just as Cain, who denied that, said, am I my brother's keeper? We, on the other hand, can say, yes, I am my brother's keeper. Jesus, through us, will be keeping other Christians. We encourage them, we pray for them, we help them, we walk with them. We are a community in Christ. We are not part of this world anymore, we're part of a new world. This is the blessing that God has given to us. He is a priest forever, and his priesthood even extends to us. So we don't have to be like Joash. There's no reason for us to fall away. Just look again at the things that we've learned. First of all, don't be surprised that people fall away. It's just the nature of this world. Everything is doomed to fall. Remember, it is Jehoiada the priest, and in our case, it's Jesus, the high priest, who maintains everything. But if God removes that influence, things fall. He allows that sometimes so that we'll see our real state, so that we'll realize that we walk by faith, and it's God's grace by which we stand. And remember that our priest never is taken away from us. Our priest lives forever. He's always there, and he's always there to help. So let's keep trusting in him, in Jesus' name. Amen.